About 11 years ago, a dear friend of mine passed away. He had a brain tumor. He died at the age of 71. Although he had been operated on, he died of complications. And from the very first meeting with Paul Hazlett, which is the man I'm speaking with, we became friends from the very first meeting, even though he was 27 years my senior. And we talked a lot over the next several years. But I had heard that he had was growing worse. And so I called him in his home down in Florida. It was 9 o'clock at night, but I felt like I needed to get the call in before I let any more days pass. And he was in bed with his wife, and he was about to go to sleep. And I had kind of interrupted that time when he was going to go to sleep. He was very, very ill. And I apologized over and over for having called so late, and because I sensed he was a little annoyed. And so I asked his forgiveness. Well, he hand-wrote me a letter after that, only days before he was to die. And he said, "Please don't ever apologize, and you can call me anytime. A father never tires of hearing from his son." I thought, wow. And I welled up with tears because I knew he was going to be leaving our presence in the presence of the Lord for his benefit. But it was going to be a sad day for our whole district who loved this man. And I know some of you in this room have even met him. You know, I consider it an amazing privilege to be an adopted son of Paul Hazlett. But when I think of my Lord Jesus and what he did and his great love for me and the sacrifice he made on Calvary so that I could be an heir with him and to know that God is my Father because of what he did. And to know because of that great love that my Father says to me, you know, I never tire of hearing from my children. You know, that's what we are. If you're a lover of Jesus, if you're his follower, you're a child of his. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we're going to ask that you would take one from the pew in front of you and turn to the Gospel of John just for a couple of verses here. John chapter 1. It's in the New Testament toward the second half of your Bible there. John chapter 1. Just starting with verse 10. John writes this, speaking of Jesus, when he says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. You and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, are children of God. We are born of God. That's what he says here, not of a husband's will or human descent, but we're born of God. In John's other little book, 1 John chapter 3, it says, what love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children. We're children of God. I want to talk to you today about your relationship with the Father and the promise of what the promises that he makes about being our Father. And I know there are different traditions out there, and I know there's different theologies. But from everything I can glean from Scripture, once you are adopted by our Heavenly Father, that relationship never changes. Are you with me? We're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to pray and ask God's blessing first. Heavenly Father, in this very, very brief time that we have together to speak about you and to learn from you and to hear from you and to enjoy the fellowship of the body of believers, the children of God, I pray that you would do a miraculous thing once again, that you would work from my lips to the hearer's ears so that it would penetrate in those areas of their lives where they need to hear this. Father, how oftentimes we wonder, if you still love, if you still care. We've messed up so many times. We know that sin frustrates our relationship with you. And we oftentimes wonder, could you still love us? I pray that you would speak to every heart, including my own here tonight. And that we would leave here encouraged. That we would know that our Father is filled with compassion for his children. May we be strengthened by that. May we leave here with boldness, saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Now, Lord, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep into this time? And may your kingdom be advanced, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. I don't want you to skip out on me because of the familiarity of the parable. Because though you may have read it or heard about it many, many, many times, I believe there's always something more that God wants us to know. And though you may have read the Bible once, I think you can read it every year for a lifetime and still not exhaust what you can learn from it. But I want to take you to the audience of the parable of the prodigal son. I want to take you to the audience first. And that is Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Okay. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." From that point on, Jesus then shares with them three parables. I think he doesn't just talk about the kingdom and talk about people lost or sheep that are lost or coins that are lost. But he's trying to address an attitude that was pervasive among the people that should have obviously been children of God, but somehow were missing the boat. And then those people which were seen as they couldn't possibly be children of God, and him saying, "Yes, you are, if you would just follow and love him." So that's the audience. The Pharisees were there, and they were mocking Jesus. They were insulting him and saying, "Look at this man. He sits with tax collectors, those thieves, those Jewish thieves who take money even from their own people and then collaborate with the Roman government. And then those other sinners, and they could be a host of anything." He says, "Look, I can't believe that he would sit with them." The teachers of the law, they had the law of Moses, they had the prophets, they had the history books, they had the Psalter, the Psalms, they had the poetry, they had it all. They had it all, and they should have been the ones who would have known the Heavenly Father best. I think Jesus is directly addressing the Pharisees in these three parables. But let's get into it. Are you ready, church? You're still with me, right? All the way. I think you're going to be blessed. I hope you are. Starting with verse 11. There they are. All right, thank you. Starting with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate or the inheritance.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered or wasted or scattered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Can we start with that? I have a nice Civil War collection. Not one of my children dares to say, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your old canteens." If they do, they are leaving the house very quickly. This young man says, "Dad, in essence, I wish you were dead. Not that I don't love you, Dad, but I really want your stuff. And I would like to explore a world that you have not been able to provide for me because the world is calling. I've heard from my classmates, I've heard from my coworkers that there's another world out there. And though you may have shown me a lot of love and given me protection and given all the father could possibly be, I really, really want to go out into the world. And I'd like to go with some wherewithal. Can I have what would otherwise belong to me if you were dead?" Now, the loving, amazing man that this guy is, he brings both of his sons together. And he says to his older son, according to the law in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21, you are entitled to a double portion of what your younger siblings, in this case just one younger brother, gets. So the younger brother gets one third of his father's entire estate, all the wealth. And by the way, his father was very wealthy. We can tell in some of the stuff that was going on with the servants and the fatted calves and the rings and the robes and the sandals and all the hoopla. And the fact that the young boy goes away with great wealth and he only has a third of his father's estate. The other son, and keep this in mind, the other son then gets at the same time two-thirds of his father's estate. So now his father really owns nothing. He lives there, he works there, and probably out of respect, he's able to use all that's there. But the oldest son is the owner of all that's left. You follow me so far? So the younger son says, okay, Dad, I would like to have this. And the father says, okay, I will be happy to do that. And he gives him the stuff. Now, he's been given everything that his father could possibly give him. Now, the son says, you know what? I'm going out and I'm going to take everything that I have accumulated. That's what it says. He took everything he had, all of his father's one third, and then anything that he had accumulated as a man. Up to that point, we get a lot of junk, don't we? Get a lot of stuff in life. And even as a young man, you get a lot of stuff. So he took it all and he leaves his father and all the protection and all the love and compassion, which you're going to see in a minute. He leaves the house. He leaves the servants. He leaves his friends. He leaves his brother. He leaves his home. He leaves his security. And he goes to a distant country, country that he had nothing familiar with. He leaves everything familiar and he goes with everything that he had. He's all alone. And how this must have broken his father's heart. Very quickly, first day of school for my son the other day. I take him every morning to the bus stop. We hang out in my truck. We talk a little bit. Bus comes. He gets out. He goes to the bus stop. You know what he said to me this week? Dad, you're not taking me to the bus stop, are you? Little stinker. He's getting older. Not taking me. Well, how about if I just drive my truck behind you, son? No, Dad, you can't do that in front of my friends. I can get it. So, all right, I'll go down to the bottom and just wait for you to come. It's busting his chops a little bit. But I let him go on his own. That has nothing to do. He's a bus stop two blocks away. This father was letting his son go into a crazy world. It must have broken his heart that his son said, you know, Dad, what you have given me is not enough. I'm going out on my own. But he does it nonetheless. Now, he gets to this distant country. Allow me to walk through this with you a little bit. He gets to this distant country, and he has a lot of, let's just say that everything that his father gave him, the cattle, the mules, whatever he had in non-liquid assets, he liquefies. So now he has a big pocket full of cash. And so he goes to this distant country, and he gets a lot of friends. And they start partying like crazy. And he gets a lot of women around him, and they start to party a lot. So he spends his money, if you will, and the word here in the Greek means to scatter, like the nations have been scattered before the Lord, or a person scatters his seed, just kind of thrown out there, and it's forever gone. And so he scatters, or he squanders all of the wealth that he has on wild living. Now, the other son says, your son comes back to you after he has gotten rid of, or he actually has devoured, is the word, devoured all of your possessions with prostitutes. So we get a glimpse as to what it might have been. Let me tell you something. When you have a lot of money, you have a lot of friends, don't you? And boy, when they hear you've come into an inheritance or something, there was a man in this church many years ago, an old tank commander in the Korean conflict. He and I became very good friends, but he was poor. He was poor the day I met him. He was poor the day I buried him. But a couple years before I buried him, he became very rich in his standards. He had gained a lawsuit of nearly $200,000 as his portion. Let me tell you something. You've been poor. You've been indigent all your life. $200,000 is all the money in the world. Let me tell you what he did with it. He went out and he bought new furniture, Thomasville furniture. He got a nicer place to live. He got new shoes. He got new suits of clothing. He got new friends. And those friends, and I was the executor of his estate, so I saw the checks that he was writing to these people, and they sucked him dry. And I was very angry. I went after a couple of them. They got attorneys and said, these people are bankrupt. You can't touch them. But I was so filled, because this was my friend, and they took him for thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But you know what? When the money dried up, so did all the friends. All the friends were gone. Every single one. Everyone that had sucked him dry did not give him a dime to help him. See, this is what was happening with this young man. He had a whole lot of friends when he had a whole lot of money, but all of a sudden he can't even get a hamburger from somebody. He is starving because now not only once his, it says once all of his wealth was gone, then there was a severe famine in that country. Not the country of his father, but in that particular country. That's what the scripture says. And so he found himself hungry. Not only is he hungry, but he's having a hard time finding a job. If there's a severe famine and you're mostly agrarian, whether it's animals or agriculture, you are in need of going out of your country to kind of get the food for your animals or to get crops or to get work. And so the work is very thin. And now he's an outsider trying to get work in this country. He can't find a job anywhere. So what does he do? He hires himself out to a man who raises pigs. You have to grasp what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here. He's this is a man who had everything under his father. He had servants and he had the best. And yet he said, I don't want that anymore. I want to go out on my own. I think there's better than what you have to offer me. And now he is feeding pigs. He's not allowed to eat it. He can't even help himself. He's the one feeding. He can't even just take a handful. He's starving to death. Now understand what he's doing. He has, the scripture says, he has glued himself to that employer. Now, the employer is doing something abominable for a little Jewish guy, and that is to raise pigs. You're not supposed to be around pigs. You certainly can't touch them. You cannot eat them. The pigs in the pagan culture were used as sacrifice to the pagan deities. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but in 168 B.C., before Jesus, about 200 years before Jesus is saying this, 168 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple of Israel and killed Jason, who was the high priest at the time. And he set up an altar to Zeus, but he made it look like him, Antiochus Epiphanes, because he said, I'm really a descendant, if not directly Zeus. He thought he was God. And so he erected an image of himself, and then he slaughtered a pig in that temple, which caused all the sacrifice to the Lord to stop, because now the temple had been desecrated. And Jesus says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, as prophesied by the prophet Daniel, see, it's still yet to come, even though Daniel wrote before 168, and then this happened, and then Jesus spoke and said, yes, that happened, but that's not the one to come. Jesus says, before I come again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there will be a man of lawlessness who erects an image in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. That is how the Antichrist is revealed, and when that happens, my coming is on the horizon. Jesus says, a similar thing is going to happen. But what I'm trying to tell you is Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig. It is absolutely abominable for a Jew to be around a pig. You with me? Now, Jesus comes across some demon-possessed men. It's two different illustrations. In case you think there's conflict there, it's not. One happens before Jesus has his disciples named. One happens after that. Similar events, different places, but there are legions of demons inside of men, and Jesus takes them and puts them into pigs. So the pigs go down the hill and they get destroyed. My point in all this is there's nothing worse than a pig, okay, to a Jewish fella. I'm not talking anti-bacon here, guys. I'm just saying there's nothing worse than a pig to a Jewish guy. And here he has found himself glued to the employer. He can't do anything. And it says that he was starving to death and he longed to eat the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would help him. You get that? Not a friend in the world, because he's broke. He's broke and he's starving. Let's move on. Let's keep going. You're still with me, right? Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, the Greek is this, when he came to himself. That's like when you say, what am I doing here? What was I thinking? What am I doing? He came to himself. He said, this is not me. What am I doing? How many of my father's, still his father, still his son, father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, and I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father.
When he came to himself, he says, I need to go back. I need to
tell my father I'm sorry.
Now, we're going to talk about true repentance here. He says, you know what? My father has all this. You know what? My father's a compassionate man. Maybe he'll give me a job.
But I can't stay here and starve to death. I can't do that. So he set out and he went to his father. Let's keep moving here.
So he went out to see his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I don't know what the distance is, but it had to be within the long range sight of an older man. He was still a long way off. His father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. I love this illustration that Jesus gives. He says the father saw him. That, my guess is he was looking for him, constantly wondering. I'm kind of adding maybe a little bit to it. But I can imagine the father whose son has gone away. He knows what the world is like. He knows his son is probably going to be coming back all beaten up, all tattered and torn by the world. So he keeps looking every day. And he sees him far way off. And he's got nothing. From a distance, he knows it's his son. He can see. He doesn't have the camels. He doesn't have the horses. He doesn't have the whatever he had. He doesn't have anything. And I can tell he doesn't even have shoes on his feet. And his clothes look pretty pathetic. What does the father do? Oh, man, he squandered it all. He's coming back with nothing. Now what does he want from me? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says that the father immediately ran to his son. That's a powerful statement. Let me tell you why. He humiliates himself on at least two levels. At least two levels. Number one, he runs. He's an old man. That's not dignified. Young boys ran. Maybe young men ran. Warriors run. But not old men. There is a point where it is no longer dignified for a man to run. Now, he could have walked. He could have said, you know, I'll meet him halfway. I'm going to show him. I'm coming to him as he's coming to me. But he doesn't do that. He says, I want to get to him as fast as I can possibly get to him. And he runs. And in order to do that, he has to pick up his robe, thereby exposing his legs. Another act of humiliation. Are you with me, church? So he's taken off after his son. He says, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. That's my son. And he goes to him. And I got to tell you, he smells really bad. You know it. If he hasn't eaten, he hasn't taken a shower. His clothes are tattered. He's got nothing. He's broke. He can't even afford a sandwich. So now he longs for the pods from the pigs. So you know he hasn't gotten new clothes in a long, long time. He's got no shoes on his feet. He smells like pig feces. He's been traveling from a distant country in the sun, perhaps, not getting much sleep. He's all disheveled and he stinks to high heaven. His breath smells really bad. And his father comes up and he wraps his arms around him and hugs him as tight as he can. And if I can imagine what was going on here, it says and he kissed him. I think it probably was a plurality of kisses. I believe he probably hugged him till he almost passed out. I think he kissed him on the neck over and over and over again. Jesus is talking about our Father's love for us. Are you with me, church? He's talking to the Pharisees about whom God loves. Keep going. Verse 21, the son said to him, and this is what true repentance is. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's true repentance. Notice the first time he talks in the pig swill there, he says, I'm going to go ask my dad. I'm going to say I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now would you do me a favor? But true repentance in verse 21, he leaves that off. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father says to his servant, that's not true. Quick, bring the best robe we have and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. Not a kid who used to belong to me but no longer is worthy to be called my son. He said, this is my son. And that never changes with you and me and our Heavenly Father. Get that through your heads and get it into your hearts. We might squander everything that He's ever given us on this life. We've entered into a relationship, a love relationship with God. He embraces us. And let me tell you something.
He's ready to celebrate when we ask his forgiveness. He said, he is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And I got to tell you, it started right away because the son's out in the field and he hears the partying and the dancing, the music. Jesus says in the two prior things, he says this. Let me tell you something. When the guy loses his sheep and he finds it again, there's more rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner who repents than all those other 99 who are righteous, who are saying, look at the people that Jesus is sitting with who think they don't need to repent. There's more rejoicing over the one who says, listen, I'm a sinner. A celebration going on in heaven. Then the next time he says, the woman loses her coin. Let me tell you, there's more rejoicing. That's verse 7 and verse 10 of the same chapter. Verse 10 says there's more rejoicing in heaven when that sinner repents. There's an excitement in our Father when we come back. Don't ever listen to the enemy who says, you know, you've gone too far. He will reject you outright. He sees you in all your nastiness and he runs to us if we are just willing to turn toward him. Because the relationship never changes. He says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And he probably bowed his head. He probably was on his face. He said, that's not true. You are my son. Let's keep going. Still with me, church, for a couple more minutes. I'm sorry. All right. It says, meanwhile, and no, something's coming up. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. That's how fast the celebration started. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? The brother, your brother, he replied, has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Aren't you excited? Your brother's back. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That is a direct hit in my eyes to the Pharisees. But we'll get back to that in just a second. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice he doesn't say brother. He says, when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, he's directly addressing the older son. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. I love the redirect on that. Wasn't that great? Yeah, he's my son, but he's your brother too. You're my son. Interesting. The Pharisees, I think, and maybe some of us who were raised in a legalistic religious tradition versus one of experiencing the living Christ in everything, where we do and we do and we do and we wonder if we're ever going to match up to what God has, that bar, if we're ever going to make it to what will please him. We're always working, always working. Let me tell you, you may never disobey God. Maybe you're one of those people who say, you know what? I obey the law to the letter. I come to church in the exact right clothes. I always say the right words. I say heck instead of hell. I do all those things. I know, but you know what? Let me tell you, it's like slavery. All these years I have slaved for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Isn't that a weird perspective? This is a father who has so much compassion in his heart. The Bible says he was filled with compassion. The Greek actually says his insides were moved. He was filled with compassion. And he ran after his son who had wiped out all that he had given him. Now understand, the son didn't realize that what the son squandered was not his father's wealth. What his son squandered was the son's wealth. It had been given to him. So now he has no more, but it was his to do what he wants. Now the other son says, listen, I've been slaving, and I hope that you're not in this camp. And if you are, I pray there's freedom for you today. But the idea that, yeah, you work for the kingdom, and boy, it feels like slavery. Because you have never really been embraced by the Father who is filled with compassion. He says to his son, son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. Now, he's not saying everything that is mine is yours. Everything I have is yours because I've already given it to you. Remember when we split up the inheritance? Everything. You didn't have to ask me for a goat because all the goats belong to you. Everything that's left is yours. I've given you everything.
But the bottom line is your brother was dead and now he's alive.
And we're going to celebrate.
So you can come on board, Pharisees. And you can lock arms with these sinners and these tax collectors. And you can enjoy the Son of God and embrace the Father and inherit the kingdom. Or you can continue to be out here in your legalism. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord Jesus, and I'm done after this.
Stay with me, though. I don't know where you are. Maybe you are one who
doesn't see the Father as a loving Father. Jesus says,
he's going to say to the believers, blessed are you, come you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you. You get a kingdom.
The Father loves you so much that though imperfect in all of your ways here, you still did what you were called to do. You are still loving in all your ways.
And you get a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world because you are compassionate.
I don't know where you are.
Maybe you are one like the prodigal son.
You've walked away
and you don't know if God would receive you back. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I can't. I'm not worthy to be called his child anymore, his son or his daughter. I just can't.
I'm here to tell you, Jesus gave this parable for the tax collectors and sinners who were being accused that they were lowlights and they'd never get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, no, you're the ones that the Father embraces and kisses on the neck over and over again. I'm here to tell you the same thing. Your heavenly Father loves you more than you can possibly ever comprehend.
Are you with me? Maybe you're one.
He said, I'm getting into heaven. And I deserve it because I've done everything that God wanted me to do, and it becomes bondage for you. And I pray you'd be set free from that. And that you just embrace the one who's embracing you. Or maybe you are one who has been prodigal, and you can come back and tell others and say, let me tell you about the kisses that my heavenly Father has given me. Let me tell you about the embraces that my Father has given me. I can tell you over and over because I've been prodigal over and over again, but he continues to receive me. Let me tell you about his compassion. Or maybe you don't know him at all. Maybe you don't know who he is at all. Maybe you walked into this fellowship tonight and say, man, I like the people, but I don't know who they're talking about. This Heavenly Father, I've heard of you. I'm not so ignorant that I've never heard about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I don't know him intimately. Wherever you are tonight, I want to pray for you. I know our time is gone, but I just want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you just, why don't you grab someone's hand, be seated, but just grab someone's hand. I want this to be kind of a united thing. Would you allow me to pray for everybody in this room? Heavenly Father, loving Father, gracious Father, our Father who art in heaven. Thank you that we can call you Abba with a sense of great familiarity, and you welcome that. I thank you that you are a Father who, even when we smell really, really bad, you kiss us on the neck and you embrace us with a great hug. And you provide once again for all that we need. I thank you, Father, that you not only do those things, but you long to see us. You race after us. And then you celebrate, as only heaven can celebrate. I thank you for the promise, that parent promise, that promise that you are our Father and that never changes. Father, I pray that every person in this room is a child of God because they believe in you and their heart is sold out to you. Their desire is to follow you. They want that intimacy. They desire it. They love you. I pray that that's the case. We know you love us. But if we're one reason or another, people have been resistant. Maybe they've had a terrible father experience on this planet and they can't quite get through that and they can't address you as Father. Father, I pray you break through all that garbage, all the stuff that the enemy has put there, and that you would allow them to sense your love in a very powerful way. Draw each person in this room close to you, I ask. May not one person leave here without Jesus. And Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.